they are leaving, and I see putting in their offering, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for teaching your children the importance of giving, amen. That's wonderful. I can remember when my boys were growing up, they had to have some kind of money, amen. And they didn't really want dollar bills, they just wanted coins. They liked coins, dropping them in, cling, 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 and until they got older, then coins weren't good anymore. They wanted dollars, and then they figured dollars weren't good. They wanted $5, you know, so praise the Lord. I'll give them money all day if they're giving it to the house of the Lord, amen. So you teach your children that as well. I want to say the flowers in front of you this morning are placed there in memory of Brother George Banks by the family. And I say thank you to everyone that came and celebrated the homegoing of Brother George and his service yesterday. It was a wonderful time of meeting and loving the family. And I know the family appreciated that. Those who have given, either financially to provide the meal or those that made cakes and brought in food, and those ladies that worked with the hostess committee, I want to thank you. It was a wonderful meal, and I do know this, that the family was pretty impressed, and we're thankful for that. And so continue to pray for the George Banks family as they begin to progress in their life without their father. Well, last week we began a series that I entitled Navigating Your New Year. And we began to think about this thought last week of navigating your opportunities. Today we're going to move into this idea of navigating your time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, we'll read verses number 1 through verse number 8 in just a few minutes. Several years ago, a paper in Tacoma, Washington, did a story about Tattoo the Basset Hound. And it seems that Tattoo's owner had accidentally shut his leash in the car door and took off down the road, and Tattoo was still outside the car. No, this is not a Christmas movie that you watch sometimes. This is a real, actual event that taken place. A motorcycle officer by the name of Terry Filbert noticed that a passing car was dragging something behind him. And so the policeman chased the car to a stop, and the dog was rescued, but not before the car had reached speeds of 20 to 25 miles an hour. When he was interviewed by the local newspaper station, the police officer said this: "That Basset Hound was picking him up and putting him down as fast as he could go." Amen. Sometimes, you know what? I feel just like Tattoo the Basset Hound. I'm picking him up and putting him down just as fast as I can. Like the world has a leash around my neck and it won't slow down for any reason whatsoever. In 1967, the Senate heard an expert testimony stating that many time and labor-saving technologies will be introduced that would revolutionize our society's leisure habits. In the late 60s, experts expected that within 20 years, which we would say, if it's 70, that'd be the 90s, they predicted that within 20 years, the average person, get this, would only work 22 hours a week. And then they would only work 32 weeks per year because there would not be enough work for everyone to work 40 weeks a year. An average person would retire by the age of 40. Somebody say, amen. Glory to God, I like that. As long as the finances are there, I like that, amen. And the number one challenge of Americans in the 1990s would be, what are we going to do with all this excess time that we now have? Several businesses have become very successful in the past by helping people just squeeze some more time out of their day. I think of Citicorp, a number of years ago, became the leading lender in America by cutting in half the amount of time that it takes to process a loan. I think Domino's, many of you are familiar with Domino's, the pizza chain. It became the leading pizza retailer with their slogan, 30 minutes or it's free. I got a lot of free pizza when I lived in the barracks when I was stationed in the military before I got married because we watched the clock, amen. 30 minutes was free. America's top-selling shampoo of the 1990s became even more popular and sold more than anybody else because they decided to put shampoo and conditioner inside one bottle, eliminating the time-consuming second rinse after you would put in the conditioner. You see, society is always trying to find new ways in which we can save time. We pay for our gas at the pump. Remember before we asked them to go inside, and even if you used your debit card or your credit card or your gas card, you had to go inside. Now you pay at the pump. It saves time. And of course, where would we be without our Amazon orders that seemingly come to our house on at least a weekly or biweekly basis? I think about grocery stores now. They sell a pre-cooked roast that could be heated and served to your family in less than 10 minutes. Boy, we have all kinds of time-saving things in our world we lived in today. You say, well, Pastor, am I too hurried in my life? Here's a little test to tell if you're too hurried in your life. If you stand in front of the microwave oven and count down the time with impatience till the bell rings, guess what? You live a too hurried life. If you iron your shirts by throwing them in the dryer for 5 minutes, you're living a too hurried of a life. If you wore your slippers today to church instead of your shoes, guess what? You're living in a too hurried life. If you look at the checkout lines at Walmart and look for the shortest line with the least loaded carts, guess what? You're normal. But if you keep track of all the other lines and see where you would have been in that line, guess what? You live a life that's too hurried. I've been there and done that. I made a promise to myself this year as I began to think about navigating our time that I am not going to do it. But it won't stop me from thinking, David, you always get in the wrong line everywhere you go. But I don't look around and see where I've been because that just gets your blood boiling. But if you do that, you live a hurried life. Did you know that Jesus Christ was a very busy person? He wasn't hurried, but he was busy. Growing up, I pictured Jesus basically as this, sitting around, telling stories, teaching his disciple, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And occasionally, on occasions, he would have a great opportunity to do a few miracles. But as I began to really mature in my faith in Christ and began to carefully study God's word, it shows us that Jesus was a very busy person. As a matter of fact, in Mark 6 and verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come ye apart yourself into a desert place and rest for a while." And then Mark continues and says, "For there were many comings and goings." In other words, they were busy. And notice how busy they were. And they had no leisure time, and then he added just so much as to eat. So in other words, they were so busy doing the work of God the Father through the disciples in Jesus Christ that they didn't have any time to eat. And I hope you would understand this, that Jesus was busy, but he was never hurried. And if you and I are going to make the most out of this new year in 2021, we're going to have to learn how that we as God's children and members here at Sharon Baptist Church can navigate our time. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. And then as we go down through the message this morning, we're going to ask you to turn to three separate passages of scriptures. Feel free to turn there, but feel free not to as well. So the Bible said, Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse number 8, the Bible says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, as we think on this thought, Father, navigating our time in this new year. Father, I pray that you'll give us some instruction from your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would take something home today that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, that we can navigate our time to be more pleasing in our time to you. So, Father, I ask that you would speak to that one's heart who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, may they understand and know that today is a day of salvation, that now is the time for them to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless as only you can do. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory, for you deserve it above all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As you're seating, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We'll look at verses 1 through verse number 4 in just a moment. Notice as we begin to understand this thought that we are to navigate our time, that first of all, our lives are brief, according to Psalm 90, verses 1 and 4. As we begin to look at these verses 1 and 4, we need to understand something. First of all, we need to understand that God is eternal. And the writer of this psalm is none other than Moses, and he's praising God because he is the great eternal being, and he's the creator of all creation. Notice what Moses says in verse number 1 of Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So literally, dwelling means a place of refuge. It means a hiding place. It even gives us this idea of a sanctuary or a safe place. And notice those words, in all generations. Not only for this generation, but for the past generations, this generation, and all succeeding generations. Then he says in verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So in other words, what Moses was saying is this: from the most ancient of days to the most future of days, he is the mighty eternal God. I like the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 93 in verse number 2. He said, thy throne is established of old. And that established of old literally means this: from eternity past. And he says, thou art from everlasting. Thy throne is established of old. And he goes on to say, thou art from everlasting. The idea is this: that God always was and ever will be God. The God, the true God, and the only God. He is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God, always was and always will be. Look at verse number 4 of our text in Psalm 90. For 1,000 years in the sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. That verse in verse number 4 kind of reminds me, doesn't it, of 2 Peter chapter number 3 in the last part of the verse that says this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see how God's word just meshes together when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Charles Wesley once wrote this: indeed, time seems long when it is to come. In other words, when you're waiting for something, time seems like a long time. But when it's past, it's very short and contemptible. Think about this for just a moment. When you're from everlasting to everlasting, time really has no meaning. Time has no meaning to God the Father and our Son Jesus Christ. But guess what? God is always on time, even though time has no meaning to him, because he is the eternal, self-existing God. Well, we see, first of all, that God is eternal. But then notice in verse number 9 through verse number 12 of Psalm 90 that our existence is temporary. God is eternal, but our existence is only temporary. A man went to the doctor to find out why he was having these severe headaches. And the doctor ran some tests and after a few hours called the man back into the office and he said, sir, I'm sorry to tell you this, I have some very, very bad news. He said, your condition is terminal. Oh, no, the man cried out. How long do I have? The doctor said, 10. But then he was interrupted by the patient. 10 days? 10 months? 10 years? How long? The doctor said, 9, 8, 7, 6. I don't care what you have to say. That's a temporary existence if I ever heard one. Alexander McLaren said of this psalm in Psalm 90, it preaches man's mortality in immortal words. And how true that is. Notice in verse number 9 of our text, in God's mind, our lives are as brief as a tale. Notice verse number 9 of Psalm 90. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That word tale is just a little bit deceiving at first glance. It's not talking about a short story. It's not talking about a fable or something that you might pass on to someone. That word tale in our Bible comes from a Hebrew word and is translated as a sigh, a moan, or a muttering. And to help us really understand this, notice the italicized words, that is told, a tale, and then the italicized word, that is told. You need to understand and know, and you already do, that those words were supplied by the translators. They're not part of the ancient manuscripts from which the King James Version of the Bible was translated. And when we compare scripture upon scripture, such as James 4 and verse 14, where it says this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanish away. So it aids us in understanding of this passage in verse number 4. So it says to us, we live our lives as a sigh, as a moan, as an uttering, or as the Bible says, a tale which is quickly gone away from us. But then notice in verse number 10, Moses says that our days of our years are 70, or in other words, 70 years. He said that's what we should expect. Or if we stay healthy and you don't eat too many nachos like the pastor, you might expect to live 80 or perhaps 80 years. But even if we live to be 90, even if we live to be 100, what is that? Our long lives are filled with labor, the Bible says. Our lives are filled with sorrow. And even then, the Bible said, our life is soon cut off and we fly away. Psalm 39 in verse 5, the Bible says this for us. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. In other words, it's saying that our life is a vapor, it's a breath, or it's transitory, according to the Hebrew lexicon. Then notice in verse number 12, Moses concludes this section in verse 12, and we must realize and utilize this brief time that God gives for us. Let's read verse number 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote this, it's only when we truly know and understand that we have a limited time on this earth that we have no way of knowing when our time is up, and that we will begin to live each day to the fullest as if it was the only one that we had. What we see here in this passage of Scripture, as we learn to navigate our time, we have to understand, first of all, that our lives are brief. But then secondly, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12 and verse 16 through verse number 21. In this passage of Scripture in Luke 16 and verses, verses 16 through verse number 21, we'll see that, secondly, our future is uncertain. So our lives are brief, but then our future is uncertain. Let's read this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thou soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In this passage, we see, first of all, this is a story of fatal presumptions. Notice that Jesus gave the parable about a rich farmer who had brought forth plentifully. In fact, his harvest was so much that the Bible said he had no room to bestow his fruit. He had more fruit and more harvest than he had places to store them. So verses 18 and 19, he tells of his big plan and his presumption. And notice his big plan in verse number 18 is to tear down his barn and build a bigger one. And his presumption is that he would have an even greater harvest for next year. But in verse number 19, follow along, and it says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You see, we find that this rich farmer, he thought his ticket was paid and his future was secure. He even said, I'll have much good for many years. And then he could eat, drink, and he could be merry. But understand this, that in his own plans, God interrupted his plans that he desired. And he said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. I ask you this question this morning. What presumptions have you made in this life? See, this farmer made a presumption. He presumed that he was going to be able to build a bigger barn and have plenty of food for the next several years. What presumptions have you made inside your own personal life and the life of your family? What is it going to take for God to interrupt your plans so that you'll seek his face? You see, we found here that he made his plans, but he left God out of those plans. Well, it's a story of fatal presumption, but then notice something else. Notice we must make our plans, but trust in God's plans. We must make plans, but trust in God's plans. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, there was a Union general by the name of John Sedgwick, and he was expecting his troops, and at one point he came to a parapet. If you don't know what a parapet is, it's just an elevation inside of a fortification. And so as he came to the parapet, he looked out in the direction of the enemy that was about to attack them. His officers very quickly suggested that it was unwise for him to do so. Perhaps he ought to just duck down while passing the parapet. The general cried out, nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded. You see, he had his own plan, but he left God out of it. In Proverbs 16 and verse number 9, the Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his step. You see, it's okay to make plans. I encourage you, get a date timer, get a calendar, do whatever you need to do to make your plans, but understand this as well, that you may devise the plan, but it's God who directs those plans. Understand that God is sovereign over all our plans. He's sovereign over your plans. He's sovereign over my plans. He's sovereign over the plans of Sharon Baptist Church. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, we find God's word says this to us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Evidently, we find that rich farmer did not understand this verse in Proverbs 27 and verse number 1. He was boasting for what he had for tomorrow, but he forgot this point, that thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. You know, since none of us know what tomorrow may bring, we need to make the most out of today and use every hour, every minute, every second that we have to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this second question this morning. What's in your life that needs to be done today? What's in your life that needs to be done? It might mean putting off work and spending more time with your children or your spouse. It might be making amends with a neighbor, a loved one, or a Christian brother or a Christian sister in the Lord. It might be asking for or granting forgiveness to someone. For some, it means receiving God's forgiveness and receiving Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2 says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, there is no better time than right now. A As I thought about this, I wanted to mention to you, it's not wrong to make plans. I believe we ought to make plans. I believe God expects us to make plans. But we must include God inside those plans as we make them. I found it better to do it this way. And oftentimes I've just made plans, and then I made a mess out of those plans. I learned this, that as I make my plans, I'm going to ask God to direct in me making those plans. And if he does, guess what? He'll direct the pathway to accomplish those plans. I found it's always easier to get with God before than to get with God after. Most of the time when we get with God after, you know what that also involves? Repentance and forgiveness, because we left God out of our plans. I encourage you to make plans, but do not leave God out of our plans. So as we navigate our time in this new year, we need to recognize, number one, not only are our lives brief and our futures uncertain, but then notice, thirdly, that our need is God's wisdom. Our need is God's wisdom. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and verse number 16. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and verse number 16. If you don't normally bring your Bible to church, I want to encourage you to do that. And this year, we're going to be turning even more so than we normally do to God's Word, just if no other reason to get you more familiar with His Word and where these books of the Bible are out. And plus, it does us good if you hear the scripture being read to you, but if you hear it and you see it and you meditate upon it, you're more likely to apply it to your life. So let's read Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Notice, and our need is wisdom, our need is God's wisdom, that first of all, wisdom enables us to prioritize our time. God's wisdom enables us to prioritize our time. Notice in verse 15, it says we are to walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means exactly. It means accurately. It means diligently. Also gives us the idea of carefully or wise. And so we are to walk with God and walk on this earth accurately, diligently, carefully, and wise, and not as a foolish person wasting our time. We are to use our time wisely in a God-honoring way, in a Christ-pleasing way. It's okay to be busy. Remember, Jesus was busy, but it's not okay to be hurried. Someone said this, we master our minutes or we become slaves to them. We use time or time uses us. Seneca said this, we are always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end to those days. Boy, if you think about that, that's us today in America. We're always complaining that we don't have enough time to do anything, but yet we act as though we have plenty of days left to live. Think on this question for just a minute. What would you do if it were your last week to live? What would you do if it was your last week to live? What if you only had 7 days? What if you were that patient inside that doctor's office and he said this, in 7 days, you're going to step off into eternity. What do you think would be the most important thing for you to do? What would your priorities be in your life? Where would you concentrate the bulk of your time of those 7 days? Just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me. Can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Well, our need for wisdom, we need to prioritize our time. We need to seriously look at our schedules and say, what is the most important thing that I need to do in light of this idea of redeeming those times? But then there's something else. Notice that wisdom enables us to overcome evil. The Bible says that we are to redeem the time. Why are we to redeem the time? Well, the Bible gives us the answer, because the days are evil. Listen, you don't have to turn the news on or look at your cell phone for any short length of time to understand that there are evil days that you and I are living in. And our enemy, Satan, wants to steal the time that God has given us. Not only does he want to steal it, he wants us to share it with him and not share it with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to share my time with Satan. I want to share it with God. And now that we know that the Bible says we are to redeem the time, how can we go about doing it? What practically can we do to redeem this time? Well, if you're taking notes, write these down. There's three wise ways that you and I can redeem our time. Number one, take back from Satan the time you've already have given him. Take back from Satan that time that you already have given him. You say, what time have I given him? The time where you don't have any devotions. The time where you don't have any prayers. The time you don't read your Bible and meditate on God's word. That time that you don't witness. The time that you don't gather together inside God's house for a time of fellowship and a time of worship. That time of irregular and inconsistent church attendance. That's the time we need to give back to God and take back from the devil. I think about the time that we waste on the internet and Facebook and Pinterest and blogs and all the kind of things that just consume us. I'd like you to do this. If you have an Apple product that you carry around and you talk with it and search the internet with you, each and every Sunday, it sends you a little note that says how much time you spent on that device. I want you to look at that. If you haven't turned it on, go ahead and turn it on through your settings. It's in there somewhere. And just see how much time you spent on your phone, on your iPad, on your iWatch. And then don't forget, that is just one device. Each device is separate. So you have to add your watch, add your iPhone, add your iPad, and add it up and just see how much time that we have given away, more than likely, to the devil. Well, take back from Satan the time that you gave him. But then number two, take time for solitude. Take time for solitude. You know, as busy as Jesus was, he still found time to get away. We looked in our prayers of Jesus. We'll be beginning that in a couple of weeks again on our Wednesday prayer and Bible study time. As busy as he was, he still found time to get away by himself. Not to take a nap, not to go on vacation, not that there's anything wrong with those. When Jesus got away by himself, it was to seek the Heavenly Father. He got away by himself. He got away with the closest disciples, those three innermost disciples. He took time and got away with them. He also got away with the 12, the whole crew that was there with Jesus. And as busy as you may be, or as busy as you think you are, I don't think anybody in this world was as busy as Jesus was. Someone said this, you either go apart or you'll come apart, and the choice is yours. So I don't know about you. I don't want to come apart. I'd rather go apart, and I'd rather get by myself with a Heavenly Father and do business and speak with him. Well, we take time for solitude, but then notice something else. Thirdly, take time for supplication. Several times a day if you can, and not just at meal times. You know, if you were to add up all the minutes that we spend in prayer outside of praying for our meals, you would be sadly sickened, no doubt, deep in your heart. Take time for supplication. I often say this, pour your heart out to God and reach the heart of God. Nicholas Hermann, who was better known as Brother Lawrence, he was a Carmelite monk, wrote this in his classic book, The Practice of the Presence of God. He said, for many years I was bothered by the thought that I was a failure at prayer. Then I realized I would always be a failure at prayer, and I've got much better at it since that time. As we close this morning, if you find yourself hurried, not busy, but hurried this morning. Instead of just being busy, why don't you apply these three biblical principles of navigating your time? And when you do that, you realize, number one, that our lives are brief, our future is uncertain, and we don't have even a second to waste here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is to have God's wisdom to help us prioritize and redeem the time as commanded us here in our text. I wonder this morning, would you be willing to trust God to help you navigate your time in 2021? Let's pray.